Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned because this could be the most important 30 minutes in your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, education, and inspiration, and it's always done without manipulation. That means there are no agendas here, and there is no request for money. Nothing for you to join, just an invitation for you to sit back and listen as the Word of God is taught and explained. A lot of times people know things that are in the Bible, but they don't know about the Bible. There's a great verse of Scripture here. Before I read this verse to you, let me just say this. Now, look, we've been doing this show for a long time now, and there's no preaching, no yelling, no ranting and raving. This is probably the only show on the radio where the message is more important than the man. And I believe that my audience has enough intelligence to know garbage when they hear it. And so, you know, if this sounds weird, turn it off. Go listen to some music or something. But if you're interested, if you want to learn how to identify and verify God's plan for your life, you need to listen to what I'm going to tell you. This is a no-nonsense approach, no gimmicks, no games. As I said, we're not going to have any spiritual vocabulary. We're just going to tell you what the Bible says. Now, in this passage that I'm talking about, in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, here's what it says. I'm reading it to you. Thus saith the Lord, do not let the wise man glory in his wisdom, and don't let the mighty man glory in his strength. And don't let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands me and he knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for it is in these things that I delight, saith the Lord. Here is my proposition to you. I want you to listen carefully. There is a difference between understanding God and knowing God. Many people know God. Many people are believers in Jesus the Christ, the living Son of God, and they are in fact saved. But many people don't understand God. I hope that makes sense. Here's what I mean by that. God operates on a system, and it is a system that you must learn. It is called the spiritual life. Our Lord Jesus Christ pioneered the spiritual life when he became a man, when he became a human being, and he lived in the devil's world, and he guaranteed us that we could emulate him, that we could live like he lived, and we could have a successful spiritual life. Here's what the Bible says. Christ, in 1 Peter 2:21, suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. The word example is a hupogrammos in the Greek New Testament. And some people say it's a tracing. I call it a template. His life was a template. He deployed the spiritual life. These problem-solving devices that we often talk about on this show, the 10 problem-solving devices that keep the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress, these wonderful problem-solving devices were, in fact, instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ while he was on earth. Now, he never needed to rebound because he never sinned. And he did not need to be occupied with Christ because he was Christ. But he did, in fact, have to be filled with the Spirit. And he did have to use the faith rest drill. And he did have doctrinal and grace orientation. And he did have a personal sense of destiny. And he did have personal love for God and impersonal love for man, and he did have happiness, divine happiness. The Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And so our Lord Jesus Christ pioneered and developed the spiritual life and passed it on to us. And the Bible says that we are to take his yoke upon us and learn of him. The yoke is the template. It's the Zugas, the Greek word for yoke, and this is what we put on, and it cuts us into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, this is done by the filling of the Spirit and by the learning of the Word of God, and it goes into your soul, and it refines you. See, the Bible says the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrow, as a critic of thought and intents of the heart. The Word of God is a standard of thinking in your soul, and when you learn it and deploy it into the plot line of your soul, you can, in fact, keep the outside pressure of adversity from overrunning the command post of your soul. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to get angry. You don't have to have guilt. It's a better way to live. It's called the Christian life, the spiritual life. And this is the life that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ left for us. Now, as believers, we can sin. There's no doubt about that. You and I can testify to that as recently as today. We have both sinned. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we will confess our sin, then He is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. Yes, we must admit our sin to God. God won't tolerate us hiding the sin. He simply says, when you sin, name it, and I'll be faithful and just to forgive you. This is how the believer is filled with the Spirit. This is how the Spirit controls our life. Because when we have unconfessed sin in our life, we quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is much like a fire. He burns within us. The Word of God burns within us. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 that our God is a God of fire. And when the fire begins to go out by unconfessed sin in your life, when you rebound, use problem-solving device number one and name that sin to God, the Holy Spirit takes control of your life and the fire glows again. You know, if you're a believer and you sin and you get out of fellowship with God and you don't confess your sin and you get under divine discipline, and we started a show last week talking about divine discipline. This is how God deals with His children. And I said to you that divine discipline is a sum total of punitive action taken by the justice of God in grace, by the way, and in love, to correct us, to punish us, to encourage us, to train us, and to motivate us to obey His will. See, we get out of fellowship, and we often have to be disciplined to get us back into fellowship. Now, I also told you last week that all suffering we go through is not discipline, because some of it is self-imposed and self-induced, self-indulgence. It causes a lot of misery in your life, a lot of suffering. But divine discipline is a different sort of deal. And it's not divine justice. That's something else. That's for the unbeliever. But divine discipline is when God works in your life to correct you. So Proverbs 3:12 says, the one that the Lord loves, He judges by punitive action. Therefore, like a father to a son in whom He delights. I want you to think about this in terms of our life, your life, my life. Have we been under the discipline of God? Some of the things that are happening in our lives right now, is this because God is disciplining us or you or me? Is that what it is? Is it just a run of bad luck? Is it just that things don't go right anymore? See, if you have abandoned your spiritual life, and if you have accumulated unconfessed sin in your life, you are under the discipline of God because He loves you. He does not want you to self-destruct. But in fact, if you don't rebound and confess this sin and resume your spiritual life, you are in for one rocky road, I promise you. You see, divine discipline to the believer is like a parent training a child. It's designed to teach us humility. And from humility, we become truly objective about our life. Not subjective, not thinking you're one thing that you're not. Not looking into the mirror of arrogance and seeing Mr. Self-Righteous, but looking into the mirror of the Word of God and seeing Mr. Jerk. Because that's what we all are. We're just a bunch of jerks. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, you and I would have been a greasy spot a long time ago. Don't deny it. And so divine discipline is there for us. God will not cater to you. He loves you, and He will discipline you and me when we sin. In Hebrews 12, the Bible says, "And so you yourselves have forgotten a principle of doctrine that teaches you as sons, my son, do not make light of the corrective discipline from the Lord, and do not faint when you are reproved by him, because the one the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he skins alive with a whip every son that he receives." So it is like a parent training a child. It's designed to teach us humility and help us to become objective. It teaches us to be oriented to what we really are. Divine discipline brings us back to reality. It brings us back to who and what we are. And it gets us off the my way highway. And so divine discipline teaches the believer when he refuses to learn the easy way. You see, there are two ways to learn in the plan of God. The first one is for you to be filled with the Spirit and take in doctrine under a qualified pastor. When you're sitting at a local church listening to the pastor teach the Word of God, it is my prayer that you have a man like that. A man that will teach you more than 30 minutes on Sunday morning and 30 minutes on Wednesday night. If that's all the biblical instruction you get, you will never grow to be a spiritually mature individual. So, when you sin, when you get out of fellowship with God, divine discipline is there to correct you. Since you won't learn it the easy way, you now have to learn it the hard way. See, God said, "Don't do this." And you said, "Why?" God said, "Because it'll destroy you." And you said, "But I don't really think so. I think I can handle it." And so you go on and do it. See, often what you resist from the teaching of the Word of God, God will teach you, but in another way. He will teach you the hard way. He will teach you through divine discipline. You see, we all go through it. Divine discipline is suffering. You understand that? It is teaching from God's grace. All of us has to learn, we have to learn certain things the hard way. And that always comes through divine discipline. So again, you can learn the easy way from your pastor, or you can learn directly from God the hard way, by which way you hurt. So, which one do you want? You want to learn it the easy way, or you want to learn it the hard way? Now, there are basically a couple of types of suffering in the world. First, suffering is for punishment, and then there's suffering for blessing. A lot of people don't think that there is any suffering for blessing, but there is. You see, this is when God makes the suffering bearable, as in 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he asked God to take it away, but God said, "No, my grace is sufficient. You can bear it, because I'm not going to take away the thing that's causing you to be close to me." So the solution to suffering for blessing is always to use the faith rest drill, and it will accelerate your spiritual growth. It'll push you closer to God. But there's also suffering for punishment, and this is unbearable type suffering, and it comes because of your arrogance and your subjectivity. And the only way to get out from underneath it is to rebound or to confess the sin. And then the suffering will be removed. However, in some cases, it's continued but reduced. And in some cases, continued at the same level. This is when God changes it from suffering from discipline to suffering for blessing. One of the two. So there is no divine discipline once you die. You see, once you go to be with the Lord, between physical death and the rapture of the church, that's when Christ comes back for the church and everybody gets their resurrection body. See, when that happens, we all get a resurrection body at the rapture. But right now, if a loved person, a child, a mother, a father, a grandparent, if they die now, they go to heaven, yes, but they don't have the resurrection body. They have an interim body. They're not just a cloud. They're not a vapor. They're a real person, but not in a resurrection body. And there is no suffering in this interim body. There is no discipline and interlude in the interim body. During the interim, 2 Corinthians 5:8 tells us that every believer is absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And this is guaranteed proof there's no suffering. So whether a believer fails or whether he succeeds in the plan of God, it is no longer an issue after he dies. no matter how he does. He's not going to be suffering for all eternity because of some stupid thing he did on this world and this planet. Now, there is some shame at the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll talk about that. You see, at the judgment seat of Christ, this is the evaluation throne. There will be some embarrassment. I have no doubt about it. Listen, for example, to 1 John 2:28. And now, dear children, that is every believer, you and me, keep residing in it. That's the spiritual life. That if he, Jesus Christ, should appear, that's the rapture, then we might have confidence and might not be put to shame by him in his presence. See, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and takes us in the rapture, the next event after the rapture is the judgment seat of Christ or the bema or the evaluation throne. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the bema or the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us, that's church age believers, that each one of us may receive what is due him for the things accomplished in the body, whether good or worthless. Now, God is going to evaluate everything we've accomplished for him. Every time I've ever done a radio show, and there have been hundreds of them, I mean, if I'm filled with the Spirit, and I'm doing this under the filling of the Spirit and not in the energy of the flesh, then God will reward me for it. Now, God always uses his word, whether I'm in fellowship or not. If I put the word of God out over the radio, it will not come back void. But I could sit here with known sin in my life and give you the word of God, and I could not be rewarded for it. So the Bible says in Romans 5:5, and confidence does not make us ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. See, this implies there will be some people ashamed. I think if you were to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3 says that our works or our production is in two categories, that that will burn and that that won't burn. Some is called wood, hay, and stubble, and some is called gold, silver, and precious stones. The wood, hay, and stubble will burn. The gold, silver, and precious stones will not burn. A lot of you know what this means, but in case you don't, the wood, hay, and stubble, those are the good things you did while you were out of fellowship with God. You had unconfessed sin in your life. And the gold, silver, and the precious stones, those are the good things you did while you were in fellowship with God or the Holy Spirit was in control of your life. As long as the Holy Spirit's in control of your life, then whatever you do for God can be rewarded. But if he's not in control of your life, then whatever you do for God will be rejected. Let me make it to you more simple. If you go to church on Sunday morning and put some money in the offering plate, but at 8:05 you had a big fight with your wife and you got in an argument with your kids and you sinned and you did not confess your sin, then all that stuff you did at church, worthless. Oh, you were in the right place, but you were in the wrong way. You gave an offering to the church, right thing, wrong way. You're not going to be rewarded for it. It's wood, hay, and stubble. Because it was done from the energy of the flesh. You had unconfessed sin in your life. It won't be glorifying to God. Now in Revelation 3:19, the Bible says, those whom I love, that's God's perfect love for all of us that have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, those whom I love, I reprimand, and I punish. Therefore, be zealous and recover from your sin. See, the purpose of all divine discipline is to motivate us to recover, resume our spiritual life. Get out from under control of the old sin nature. It will destroy you. He will destroy you. You are not to be self-destructive. You're a member of the royal family of God now. The Bible says don't let sin reign in your mortal body any longer. The Bible says consider yourself crucified with Christ. That's why Paul said, nevertheless, it is not I, but Christ that lives in me. Divine discipline is a warning to you that you're out of fellowship. You're not executing God's plan. You're under control of your old sin nature, and you're being led about the nose in the cosmic system of Satan. So God wants you to recover. Get out. Now, you can learn the easy way, as I said earlier, or you can learn the hard way. It's up to you. Learning the easy way requires the filling of the Spirit and impersonal love for objectivity. See, you can't be mad at people and angry at people. You love people based on who and what you are, not based on who and what they are. That's impersonal love. God used it with you. Remember what the Bible says? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He didn't love you, a sinner, personally. He loved you impersonally. He loved you based on his character, not your character. He didn't send Jesus to die for you because you were a wonderful person. He sent Jesus to die for you because you're a jerk. He loved you before you ever loved him. 1 John chapter 4 tells you that we love him because he first loved us. So you have to understand and remember this, that a perfect God did a perfect thing for an imperfect person. And therefore, we are now invited to have fellowship with God in time, but not, you can't do it with sin in your life. God's plan must be executed using a football analogy between the lines. You know, you got to stay in bounds. You can't get out of bounds. You know, football game, the referee blows a whistle, the flag is thrown, the penalty's given when the player runs out of bounds. And so God, when you sin, God will blow the whistle on you. And that whistle is the administration of divine discipline. So again, learn the easy way through the filling of the Spirit. Learn the easy way by operating under impersonal love where you maintain your objectivity. And learn the easy way by having some genuine humility. See, the opposite of genuine humility is enforced humility, and that's what discipline is. When you're not humble enough to admit you're wrong, God has to kick your fanny to make you humble. And he can do that. He can humble you real quick. And you'll find yourself crawling up off the floor saying, God, you were right. I was a jerk. I admit it. See, if you can't learn from genuine humility, then you are going to learn from enforced humility, and God will teach you. You will learn the hard way. You will learn from hurting, and it will be a limited lesson of motivation for you to rebound and recover your spiritual life and get out from underneath Satan's cosmic system. But if you don't learn from discipline, you will eventually be removed from this life under a very painful circumstances. So when the believer uses rebound, problem-solving device number one, then God exercises one of three options on his behalf. Option number one, God can remove all of your suffering. Number two, God can reduce your suffering, but now it's designed for blessing. And now you can bear it a little better. Or God can leave the suffering the same. It continues at the same intensity because you can now bear it and you can now gain blessing from it. Job 5:17 says, behold, happy is the man whom God reproves. Therefore, God is so faithful to shake us up and bring us back to reality. The Bible says, do not desire the discipline of El Shaddai, the many-breasted God, the provider of all our grace, because he inflicts pain and he bandages the wounds. You see, in summary, most of the suffering that we go through, we bring it upon ourselves because of the law of volitional responsibility. To be honest about it, most of it we bring on ourselves. Law of volitional responsibility. You sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. But when you ignore the suffering that's incurred from the law of volitional responsibility and you continue to live in the cosmic system, then God will bring you back to reality. And he will do it by warning and intense discipline. That's how he does it. God disciplines in three stages. First of all, warning discipline. Warning discipline is when God gives you fair warning. You see, and again, Hebrews 12:6, those whom God loves, he disciplines. And then sometimes he has to scourge with a whip. That's intensive discipline. If you've been under warning discipline from God, I mean, it's not as painful as intensive discipline, but it can be painful, and it is God's way of getting your attention. It may be something that happens and happens repeatedly as an indication that you're out of fellowship. I think about some of the things that I used to go through, and I don't want to be personal here, but I knew God was dealing with me, and I didn't want to do anything about it. And finally, I did something about it, and it went away. And this is the way God teaches us. He gets our attention by pain. It's interesting, isn't it? What is it going to take for God to get your attention? That's my question. You see, warning discipline is designed to get your attention and make you focus on the pain and wonder what's causing it. Intensive discipline is when you are so arrogant that you just can't figure this one out, see, and then God has to really lower the boom. This is when God will put you flat on your back. All people that wind up flat on their back are not under intensive discipline. That's not what I'm saying. We live in the devil's world. We're all humans, and we all have the weakness of the flesh. But for a believer in Jesus Christ, he can wind up flat on his back as a result of intensive discipline. This can be God bringing you to your knees. It can be God taking you near death until you realize you're out of fellowship. And then there is maximum discipline, which is called the sin unto death. And this is when God actually takes you out. This is when God actually takes you home. Intensive discipline leads to maximum discipline. And maximum discipline is when you leave this world under the sin unto death because there is no more use for you to be here. 1 John 5:16 says there is a sin that terminates unto death. In Psalm 118, verse 17 and 18, David said he was close to the sin unto death until he rebounded. Philippians 3:19, whose end is a ruined life, because their God is their emotion. And in 1 Corinthians 11:30 and 31, you can read about people who die of a sin unto death because they perpetually take communion out of fellowship. You cannot compromise the righteousness of God and get away with it. And when you eat of the bread and drink of the cup and you have known sin in your life, that's exactly what you're doing. And you are eating and drinking discipline to yourself. Read it. 1 Corinthians 11. Read it about taking communion out of fellowship with known sin in your life. I have a lot more to say about this and not a whole lot of time. But it is possible that you may be a believer that is under installment discipline. That's something that we want to talk about maybe on the next show. That's when the discipline is so great that God has to give it to you in installments over 10 or 15 or even 20 years. Because if he put it all on you at one time, it'd wipe you out. But you may be under warning discipline or intensive discipline. You could even be under the sin unto death already. How would you know? Well, that's why the Bible is there, and that's why the show is here. If you need to talk to someone, don't hesitate to contact me. Go to the World Wide Web and type in BigRick.org. Or write me a letter. Let me send you some information, free of charge. It'll help you resume your spiritual life and recover and get on the road to spiritual maturity. You only got one shot at it. You don't have two or three chances. And you do not want to wind up at the judgment seat of Christ with your hands in your pocket, looking down at your feet, ashamed that you blew the greatest opportunity in history, the greatest opportunity to glorify Jesus Christ, and you were too stupid to do it. You had to do it my way, and you wasted your life. Don't do that. Wake up while there's an opportunity. Get with it while you have a chance. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.